Notifications. Notifications come in all different types. Last couple weeks, I've gotten a notification about a safety recall on my truck. Got something that could happen, could go wrong, and so bring it in, and they'll reprogram the computer in it, and everything will be fine, right? But notifications come in all different sorts. It could be getting a phone call reminding you you have an upcoming appointment. It could be a letter telling you that your property taxes are due. It could be a notification that it's time to renew your license. We get notifications of all different types, and they cause us to make plans. They cause us to respond. This Christmas season, we've been following those who were involved in the nativity story. Last week, we talked about Joseph and Mary's response as they were called to follow God with their lives. Follow God's plan. Mary's response was one of servanthood, while Joseph's was one of obedience. This morning, we're going to see how the message of the gospel calls us to respond. We'll be in Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. It's a familiar story. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says this. In those days, well, there's been a lot of context here. It's from chapter 1. Luke has been writing. We know he's writing to Theophilus, the same as what he wrote to Acts. We've been studying through the book of Acts before we paused for our Christmas series. Luke is writing to Theophilus. He's giving an account of all of the life of Jesus Christ. And then the book of Acts, he gives an account of the Holy Spirit's work in the church to build up the body of Christ. And so in those days, well, it's all what we read in chapter 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. There's a decree that is made. In those days, a decree went out. Decrees were quite often proclaimed by town criers. They would go out and they would proclaim the message, "Hear ye, hear ye. It is hereby proclaimed by proclamation of His Excellency Caesar Augustus that the entire population of the Roman Empire shall be registered. This includes all parts of this province, including Syria, Judea, Arabia, Mesopotamia, Assyria, and Cappadocia. It is hereby ordered that all residents shall return to their place of birth and shall register for this census effective immediately. Signed, His Excellency Caesar Augustus, dated the third day of Tishri." Tishri is a Jewish month. A proclamation. Proclamation was made. Joseph and Mary heard the notification and it caused them to take action. Mary was in her final month of pregnancy and now they both had to travel. It wasn't like they could just jump in the car and go. They both had to travel. This first notification leads to fulfillment. There are so many details in this passage that are fulfillments of prophecy, are part of the fulfillment of the prophecy. There's a census decreed by a Roman ruler. It's commonly believed that Rome took a census every 14 years. They took those census for tax purposes. They took those census for military reasons. The census is ordered of the entire Roman world. Well, what did the Roman world look like? At its greatest extent, in AD 117, it looked a lot like this. It's a large portion of the populized world. So the entire Roman world, they would be traveling to the the places of their birth for this census. Some probably didn't have to travel far. Some lived in the town where they were born. Others, like Mary and Joseph, have traveled away, so they needed to come back. Bethlehem was 70 to 90 miles south of Nazareth. 70 to 90, why the difference? Well, it depends on what route you take. The Jews would avoid Samaria most often, so they wouldn't take the most direct route. Even at times, the most direct route wasn't a straight line. So 70 to 90 miles at times might be the low end of the scale. They would go through rough terrain, and it could take 3 to 4 days to travel. They needed to pack up the necessary supplies, and soon they started going with many others in the same direction. They have conversations with others. Maybe they travel through the city of Jericho, as the map before talked about. And soon maybe they form a caravan because they're all going the same direction, and thieves would sometimes hide out on the path and pick on those who were traveling alone. So they begin to travel together. After long days, sore feet, a lot of conversations, maybe meeting some new friends, trying to keep a low profile from the Roman army, stopping to barter for the food that they need on their way, and many miles of the pregnant waddle. I don't know if you know about the pregnant waddle, but there's a pregnant waddle, especially in the eighth month. They begin to come over the last hill, and they see the city of Bethlehem. Bethlehem today, it wouldn't have looked like that, but you get an idea of the terrain. What a relief it must have been. They have arrived. Soon they could rest for their long journey. Joseph leaves Mary at the well. There's a well close to the city gate, and Joseph leaves Mary there, and he goes into the city looking for housing, looking for a place to stay. He knocks on a relative's home, no place there. He knocks on more houses, and he doesn't come up with a whole lot. Quickly, he realizes there aren't any normal places available, and they're going to have to improvise. They're going to have to make some different plans. Soon he's offered a small room. It's where the animals are kept, but in their current condition, maybe the privacy and peace and quiet away from all the other people, maybe that would be a good thing. Mary begins to have contractions. Her water breaks. Usually these areas for animals are connected to a dwelling in that time. I don't know. Jack asked who was there that night. We don't know. Did Joseph run to the main and say, "I need help. I've never done this before." I would have. Grab a couple ladies who have had multiple kids and they come in and try to help Mary. We don't know. None of the authors gives us that. Can't imagine Joseph had to be nervous of what was happening. He's waiting near his wife's side, and soon the familiar sounds of a newborn baby's cry is heard. People begin to celebrate. Mary and Joseph, their heart celebrates because their baby is there. The first time holding the baby. They celebrate the birth, but this wasn't just any birth. This was all to fulfill what the prophet Micah had predicted. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." This didn't just call for any celebration. This celebration was just the start of this not-so-ordinary night. Our text continues in Luke chapter 2, picking back up in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they heard and seen, as it had been told to them. There's a second notification that's given. This time it's heralded not by a town crier, but by a heavenly choir. It starts with just one angel appearing to the shepherds, but it was clear this wasn't going to be any normal announcement. The heavens were open, and God's glory, which was previously limited to a cloud, fire, the tabernacle, the temple, God's glory was now surrounding these shepherds. I don't think God's glory had been visible like this since before the fall, when Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden freely, because sin was not a part of it. The shepherds were visibly witnessing the glory of God. The shepherds, the Bible says, are filled with great fear. Whenever angels appear, it seems like people are filled with great fear, but I think it was a combination probably of the angel and the glory of God surrounding them. In the book of Exodus, God's glory appeared on top of the mountain, and it is described as like a devouring fire. In the book of Isaiah is taken up into the presence of God, and his response is, Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. He was seeing God's glory. And the angel says, Don't be afraid. Let me tell you why you're seeing God's glory this morning. Let me tell you verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angel gives them a description of who Jesus was. The long-awaited heir to the throne had been born. The Savior has come for his people. He is Christ. Christ meaning Messiah, the Anointed One, come to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. And he is the Lord, the ruler, the one that's the master, the one who has all authority. But he is a baby wrapped in common strips of fabric, laying in a place that babies don't normally lay. But the angels can't hold it in, and soon there's a multitude of heavenly hosts, the Bible says, all proclaiming glory to God for what he has done. The message, the notification comes to a group of shepherds. One commentary I read asked the question, why shepherds? Why shepherds? Why not to priests or scribes? But he went on to say, by visiting the shepherds, the angel revealed the grace of God towards mankind. Shepherds were really outcasts in Israel. Their work not only made them ceremonially unclean, but it kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time so that they could not be made clean. God does not call the rich and the mighty. He calls the poor and the lowly. The shepherds respond by seeking out the baby, looking for what the angel had described to them, and their response is one of curiosity. They can't help but to act. They are pulled to go and see this sight. If what they had just witnessed was powerful, was amazing, couldn't wait to see the baby. Couldn't wait to see what they were talking about. Can't wait to see what the angels were proclaiming. One of the biggest shopping days of the year, about a month ago, Black Friday, the day after Thanksgiving, hundreds of thousands of people go out and try to find the best bargains. Some even camp out the night before. They look for bargains on electronics, gadgets, and gizmos. They've searched and scoured through ads. They've lined up to see what they could get. The ads enticed them. The shepherds were enticed to line up. It wasn't a very long line, but to see a baby. What a glorious sight that must have been. So much more worth seeing Jesus in a manger than it would have been getting bargains at a store. The Bible tells us they return to their sheep, glorifying and praising God. Notifications come in all sorts of different shapes and forms. Mary and Joseph fulfilled prophecy because of the notification they received, but the shepherds were receiving part of the gospel. And the gospel calls us to action. Not exactly sure what an ordinary night for shepherds looked like. Maybe a little bit of sleep. Maybe a sheep trying to wander off and keeping it in. But this wasn't any ordinary night. They received a notification, and it wasn't by a town crier. It wasn't just any notification. It startled them, it scared them, it excited them, and it pushed them. And that was the notification for the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The shepherds weren't just content to hear the message and stay in the field. They had to experience it. They came in having just experienced a heavenly choir. But the Bible tells us they left proclaiming the message of what they had heard. They left excited about the future. They left with joy. They left in worship for what they had just seen and experienced. And they left in hope for what Jesus was to become. This is the gospel. God's Son came into the world as a tiny infant, as a baby, who was placed in a manger. Do you believe that? Angels announced his arrival. Shepherds rejoiced because of what they had heard and seen. Simeon, in this later chapter, talked about how Jesus was salvation. Teachers were amazed at his understanding. The blind received sight, the lame could walk, the mute could talk, the deaf could hear, lepers were cleansed, the demons were removed, and the dead came back to life. Do you believe it? Jesus performed other miracles, turning water into wine, causing fish to swim into nets, calming storms, feeding the multitudes, and walking on water. Do you believe it? Jesus was accused, tried, and condemned. He was beaten, bruised, and pierced. He hung upon a cross, the Bible says, for payment for my sin and for yours. The Bible says he died. Do you believe it? He was taken off that cross, laid in a tomb. He was buried. All hope seemed to be lost. The disciples scattered. A couple ladies come 3 days later to anoint his body. He's not there. His tomb is found empty, not because of a thief in the night, but because he had conquered death. He had risen. He had come back to life. Do you believe it? Just like the shepherds were called to action because of the gospel, the good news that they received was just told to us today too. Humanity is called to action because God offers salvation. That salvation comes through the whole life of Jesus Christ. His birth, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. As the angel proclaimed at his birth, a Savior was born. Savior means he came to save us from something. He came to save us from our sins. That salvation is offered to cleanse us of all the wrong that we've done. To cleanse us of our sins. No matter how bad you think you are, the Bible tells us that if you ask forgiveness of your sins, he will take those away from you as far as the east is from the west. What should our response be? I think hearing the gospel should call for us to respond. Ask what Jesus wants for us to do. I think the gospel calls us to say, Jesus is ruler over my life. I believe in his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Beyond that, it means I'm going to live in such a way as how he called us to live. The gospel calls for actions. The gospel calls for a response. The gospel that started more than 2,000 years ago, a little spot made for animals to keep them warm, keep them out of the elements. A baby was born. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Would you pray with me? Father God, your gospel calls us to respond. Your gospel calls us to belief. To believe in what God has done. That God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. But it also calls for us to confess with our mouth. Calls for us to proclaim that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. God, for those maybe who don't have a relationship with you here this morning, maybe there's a tugging on their hearts that, God, the Holy Spirit is leading in such a way that it's asking them to respond, calling confess and believe. Maybe for others, the busyness of the Christmas season has caused us to not think of you, to not be confessing with our mouths your salvation in our lives as much as we should. God, forgive us of that. God, give us more opportunities in your grace and mercy to have those conversations. God, as we talk with family members who aren't saved this week, give us opportunities to proclaim the gospel, starting with the birth of Jesus Christ. Proclaim the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Proclaim the new life that you offer to us. God, we thank you for that. God, we just pray that you would bless us as we share. God, may some believe. May some follow after you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.